And now as we continue with our studies in the Epistle to the Ephesians and learning lessons from the church at Ephesus, we come today in our study to the closing verses of the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and reading from verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we can approach Thy holy presence at all times and under all circumstances. We pray Thy blessing now upon every listener, no matter what circumstances they may be found in. Remember those who are shut-ins, those who see very little now of the outside world, and those who have few friends. We pray for the sick and for the sorrowing at this time, and for those who are burdened and perplexed. In mercy, look down upon them. Give them the blessing they stand in need of. Save those that need to be saved. Bless those who are thine own. We ask these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in coming to these closing verses of the epistle, I want to remind you of our study in the past day. We were dealing with the Christian on the battlefield of life, remembering that God has provided us with all the equipment that we need, and we are asked to take the armor of God and to put on the armor of God for this reason, that we may be able to stand and able to withstand in the evil day. Now let us remember this, that we certainly are living in evil times, and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the Christian is looked upon as a soldier on the battlefield. He's facing his great enemies, and he could not face the enemy in his own strength. We must put on the armor that God has provided for us, or else we will live defeated lives. I'm wondering how many Christians today are living defeated lives. They're not living the conquering life that they ought to live. They're not living a victorious life. Everything seems to go wrong with them. They cannot overcome. It may be, my friend, it's because you have failed to put on the whole armor of God. You need the girdle of truth. You need the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But then, having put on the whole armor of God, and standing in the evil day, understanding your enemy, there's something else that we need. And verse 18 brings us to this very, very important point. We're dealing now with the Christian and his prayer life. Of course, you know that throughout the New Testament, there are many, many passages that throw light upon the subject of prayer, whether it be private prayer or the prayer of the church, public prayer and special prayers. Here we are now, we come again to the Christian and his prayer life. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, the place of prayer in the life of a Christian who is depicted as a soldier, this place of prayer might well correspond in this portion to the warrior's place of retreat. You know, the soldier always needs a place of rest, a place of retreat, where he can rest and renew his strength, where he can receive further instructions from headquarters regarding combat duties. Now, the soldier is provided with such places, so therefore the Christian soldier also has the place of retreat. You know, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Every believer requires to have that quiet time when he can retire, as it were, to the place of rest and there renew his strength. I sometimes think of the words of that old hymn, "From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a safe, sure hiding place, 'tis found before the throne of grace. God's wondrous help in time of need, which brings deliverance indeed, and all his mercy we may trace as coming from the throne of grace. And whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed? How fearful then would be our case had suffering saints no throne of grace." But you see, God in his goodness has provided for us this place of retreat. And so the Apostle Paul knew something about this. And I want you to remember, when he was writing this letter, he was in the prison at Rome. And there would be standing beside him a Roman soldier. When he was writing about the armor, he'd be going over all the pieces of uniform that that Roman soldier would have on. And he's making an application of each one to the spiritual warfare of the believer. But then, every 2-3 hours, that guard would be changed. He would go into the place that you would call off duty, and a new man would come on duty. In plain words, the guard who was guarding Paul was not on duty 24 hours a day. They would have their different watches. A man would be on duty for so many hours. Then he would be relieved, and another one would come on duty, and so on. And Paul was thinking of this, and he's saying also the Christian soldier engaged in the spiritual warfare, there are times when he goes into the place of retreat. And says Paul, the place of retreat for the Christian soldier is the place of prayer. Now, he tells us something of the style of prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see, the style of prayer is this, with all prayer and supplication. You say, well, what does it mean with all prayer and supplication? Well, now, we're told that we've to make special prayer for special people, and when you come over to Paul's letter to Timothy, he's going to tell us there that, first of all, there's to be supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. These have to be made for all men. So when he says here, with all prayer and supplication, there will be the general prayers in which we're speaking to God and allowing God to speak to us. Then there will be intercessions in which we will be interceding for other people. Then there will be supplications, asking God perhaps for things pertaining to our own needs, and there will be the giving of thanks, thanking God for what He has already done for us. So our style of prayer is with all prayer and supplication. But then there's a special season for prayer. He says, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. May I suggest that the very fact that this is placed here in this passage, where the writer has been telling us that we're in the battlefield of life and the enemy is against us. Remember again, we are opposed by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. And that threefold enemy will make a united thrust in order to prevent us from having those seasons when we wait upon God in order to renew our strength. The enemy wants to keep us weak. The enemy can defeat us if we are weaklings. But when we renew our strength, then it's sure that we will win the battle and be able to stand in the evil day. Now the enemy will do all within his power to prevent us from having those seasons of waiting upon God in prayer. Prayer is one of the things that has been neglected in these days in which we live. Church prayer meetings are the poorest attended meetings or services in any church. Prayer is the thing that we neglect in our private lives if we're honest about it. We'll spend more time reading than we will praying. And yet it's obvious that we need to spend time in communion with God, speaking to God and allowing God to speak to us. The world will crush in on us with all its claims. There are so many things to be attended to. And remember, these things may be quite legitimate in their place. And our lives may be so packed full, and these things crushed into all our days and our hours, that we discover day after day we haven't had time for prayer. And then, of course, prayer is not something that appeals to the flesh. For example, there are things we can do in public where we'll be seen by men or be heard by men. And it's easier to do things where we're going to be in the eye of the public. It's easier to do that than to go into the private room and spend a time in secret with God. Nobody sees us there. There's nothing spectacular about it. But then we're in the presence of God. But the flesh, that is that which is by nature, we would rather have the spectacular thing rather than the secret thing. But my friend, let me remind myself and remind you, it is absolutely necessary if we're going to stand in the evil day. If we're going to be able to withstand the enemy, we must spend time in the place of retreat, in the place of rest. Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while, said the Lord. And I remind you again, as we rest at His feet, as we rest in His presence, in the attitude of prayer, it's there we're in your strength. So the season of prayer is praying always. That is, it's a continual atmosphere in which we live, the atmosphere of prayer. And then he goes a little further. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, we pointed out when we were dealing with chapter 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We pointed out there that to be filled with the Spirit meant to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And now, when the believer is under the control of the Holy Spirit, that will lead the believer and guide him, not only in his private life, but in his public life. And he will be able to pray at all times in the Spirit. Serious about this. You simply are guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can spend time in the presence of God. You can pray intelligently. You know what you're praying. You know what you're asking for. and when the answer is given, you'll be able to give thanks. If you don't know what you're praying for, then how do you know when the answer is given? But prayer is an intelligent thing. You pray in the spirit, and you pray with the intelligence. And then there's the scope of prayer. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, there's to be that perseverance in prayer, and the scope of the prayer is for all saints. Now, it's so easy to pray for some people. It's not so easy to pray for others, but we've to pray for all God's people. There may be differences of opinions. There may be differences of circumstances in which we are found, but nevertheless, the Christian, as he engages in prayer, he can engage in that prayer with supplication. He can continue in the season of prayer, praying always. It's something that should characterize us day by day. The sphere of prayer is in the Spirit, and the scope of prayer is for all saints. Now, having told us something then about the prayer life of the Christian soldier, he goes a little further. Not only have we to pray for all saints in general, but he comes down to the particular thing, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So many people want to ask the preacher to pray for them. I wonder how many people pray for the preacher. Paul was in prison. Paul could spend time bowing the knee and praying for other Christians. He spent a lot of time praying when he was in the prison, but now he's asking them to pray for him. Paul was always beseeching them to remember him in their prayers. In almost every letter he wrote, he was asking for prayer, but he specializes what they're to pray for. It wasn't just a general prayer for Paul. He says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that he would have the opportunity to speak, and that when the opportunity was given, that he would open his mouth boldly, and he would make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, some of you might say, to whom could he preach when he was in prison? Do you realize that his audience was being changed every few hours? One of the guards would come on and another one would go off and so on. And people were coming to see him there. He was able to speak to them in prison. And because of his testimony there to the guards, he said all they in Caesar's household had heard the gospel. Each one was hearing it and carrying it to others, and many of them got converted. Now, it's a very strange word here. He says, for which, that is the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. That's a strange thing. An ambassador usually has immunity from this kind of thing, from being arrested. But here is an ambassador who is in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He wasn't going to keep quiet because they had him in prison. He was still going to carry on his business for the Lord. Now then, having asked for that prayer for himself, he now goes on to conclude this letter, and in these closing verses he brings before us, in the conclusion of the matter, some very interesting things. There is the mutual interest in the well-being of fellow Christians. And then he concludes with a beautiful benediction. But look at some of the great truths that he brings forward in his closing verses. He speaks about comfort. Very soon, he said, that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. He wanted them to know just how things were going with him, and how he was keeping perhaps in health, and how he was doing spiritually. And he said, I'm going to send a beloved brother, also one who is a faithful minister in the Lord, this man called Tychicus. And when he comes, he shall make known to you all things. Now, I wonder why. He says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Can you imagine a man spending time in prison, and yet he's thinking of other Christians, particularly he's thinking of these Christians who were in the city of Ephesus, and he says, now you need to have some comfort. You need to be comforted. You need to be encouraged. You have been engaged in this conflict. You're being opposed by your enemy. And so I'm going to send a man along, and when he comes, he'll tell you how I'm doing, and he'll tell you how the thing's going, and so therefore he'll encourage you, he'll bring comfort to you. And so therefore they require to be comforted, or, if you like, encouraged in the midst of their conflict. Now I don't know who you are, my friend, I don't know where you are at this time as you're listening to my voice, but you know that day by day and year by year, people need to be encouraged. There's a great amount in the world today to discourage, even from the man that occupies the White House, from the president of the country, right down through to the very poorest person in the realm. We must admit this, that people need to be comforted. They need to be encouraged. And the world has very little encouragement to give these days. So therefore, why don't we try to encourage one another? Perhaps a little kindly word in the passing, or a visit, whatever it may be, it may help to encourage someone who's engaged in the great conflict. But then he goes on from there, he knows that we need to be comforted, and then in verse 23 he says, peace be to the brethren, peace, to establish them in confidence. You know, we need to have peace these days. And peace is not simply the opposite of war. Peace, my friend, is the opposite of fear. And we're living in days of great fear. Men's hearts failing them for fear. People are trembling. They don't know what's going to happen. They're just afraid of what the news will be the next day. When you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you need to put your head down not only on a soft pillow, but you need to put your head down in peace and resign yourself to the will of God and let the peace of God garrison your mind. Of course, you cannot enjoy the peace of God unless, first of all, you know something of peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the Christian who is justified. But we need to have the peace of God to establish us and to help us to have confidence in God. Peace. Then he goes a little further than that. He says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. Love to enable them to continue. Now you see, here are some of the great Christian graces. We need, of course, this comfort. That is, we need to be encouraged and comforted for the conflict. We need this peace to establish us in confidence and love to enable us to continue. For it's the love of Christ that constraineth us to keep us going on in the Christian life. And then he speaks of faith. Faith here to empower us for the combat. If we didn't have faith, how would we continue to go on? If we didn't have faith, we would give up. And now he says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith to the great Christian graces. You know how he says, writing to the Corinthians, there abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. He is love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he concludes with this wonderful benediction, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. In sincerity, grace to enrich them in their Christian character.